Well, I think there's something very important that I need to get to tonight, and I think I better get right at it. Now, last Sabbath, I gave you a number of new truths that have been restored to God's church in the last 50 years by this church. Some of the truths were restored, but not to the entire church, up to 56 years ago. One truth about the annual holy days, God's festivals, were restored, and I restored the truth to the Sardis churches in Oregon, and they laughed me to scorn. As far as it went, the only members up there that observed them were Mrs. Armstrong and myself for about 7 years. And then as soon as the parent church of the Philadelphia era had been raised up in Eugene, Oregon, the Philadelphia era began keeping God's holy days. Many new truths were restored then. Many more have been revealed and restored since. And it really is amazing when you stop to think about it. So many things that no other church understands, none believes, not one. I want to give you just a quick little summary of the history of the church in the first 150 years or so. It began 31 A.D. You see, originally, God had put an archangel on this earth. The great cherub Lucifer sat on a throne. And the earth was populated by angels, and he was set here to administer the government of God. He was perfect in his ways and did follow the laws of God until iniquity was found in him from the day he was created, because he was a created being. And then destruction, physical destruction, came to this earth as a result of his sin and the sin of the angels who tried to pull off a coup against God in God's heaven and take over the throne of the entire universe, being dissatisfied to rule only this one earth, this one planet earth out of all the universe. But he was cast back down, and he became Satan the devil instead of a beautiful archangel. And his former angels became demons. Then God sent forth his spirit, as you read in the 104th Psalm and verse 30. And he renewed the face of the earth for man, because the face of the earth had been destroyed and come into decay and state of being waste and empty as a result of the sin of the angels. And God decided to create his own family. Now, one of the truths that is not known by any church is that God is a family. Some people, I believe the Jewish people, will regard God as one person. The Roman Catholic Church, and I think most Protestants, regard God as a Trinity, three persons. They think the Holy Spirit is a ghost, a personal being, a person. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as being rivers of living water. I don't know any person that is rivers of living water. He talked about the Spirit being poured out. You can't pour out a person. They say, well, why is the Holy Spirit called He? It is in some places. That's only the, well, in some languages, they don't use the term it like we do in the English language. It's either he or she. I remember that over in Europe, can't I think of any name when I want to think of names? Who was our head of all our grounds over there, our chief gardener. Anyway, he loves plants. And he talks about certain plants and says, he likes this and he likes that. Speaking of a plant, calling them he instead of it. And that's done in other languages. But also, you will find the Holy Spirit is called it in many places, in the book of Acts and other places in the Bible. It's not always called he at all. And it is called waters. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not a ghost. Well, God created a human man out of the dust of the ground, but in the form and shape of God, with a brain like other animals, except it was all in the form and shape of God, even the brain, and also he placed in the man a human spirit so that it could receive with it. It was not complete until it also received with it, and with and in the brain, the Spirit of God, to unite him with God. Because God formed man after the God kind and cattle after the cattle kind. God formed man to be potentially God's family, to be born of God through his Spirit and to become part of the family of God, the God family. But the super archangel, now turned Satan, Lucifer, who now became Satan the devil, came along, deceived Eve, tempted Adam, or Adam was tempted, and Adam was kidnapped. And Adam was the beginning of the expansion of God's family. And God intended his family to expand from that one man. Now, Eve was not created out of the ground like Adam. She was made from Adam. And they, too, then began to reproduce. And the first man born was called Cain. And he came from them. And then Abel, and then Seth, and then other sons and daughters. And then other children came out of them. And so, the potential family of God, which God had intended potentially to become his family, and it still is God's potential family, if we understand, had been kidnapped in Adam. Adam made a decision for himself, not only, but all of his family. Adam seemed to prefer the way of Satan, taking knowledge to himself, doing his own thing. Satan had not done God's thing. He had not ruled by the law of God. He had not administered God's government. He did his own thing, and that is Satan's way, vanity and doing your own thing in defiance of God. And that's what he tempted Eve to do and deceived her into doing. And so, God's potential family had been kidnapped. And Satan didn't kidnap the child, because I think you could say that Adam was like a child when he was first created. He had to receive a lot of knowledge that had not yet come ready-made into his mind. But he willingly went into the captivity. And his children have willingly stayed in that captivity ever since. And they have loved the kidnapper more than their potential parent, God. And so they have been, as it were, adopted by the kidnapper, Satan. And they have, therefore, become the children of Satan. Then in due time, God sent His own Son to be born of a human woman. And He was both man and God. He was God in the human flesh. He was called Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew word meaning God with us, God in the human flesh. God made human so that He could die. While God is immortal, yet He had come into the human form for the very purpose of death. And He came to pay the ransom price. God paid the ransom price, and Jesus was the ransom. And with His death, He paid that ransom price. Now, He didn't come to try to snatch Satan's children away from Him and say, we want to adopt them as God's children. Oh, no. God's family has to be born of God till they become God, because they're born of Him. The churches don't know that. That's a truth that is exclusive to this church. And you're a guardian of such wonderful truth. Well, I wonder if you understand it, brethren, if you realize it. And if you realize what the responsibility is that you possess such truth, which is unknown to the billions all around the earth, only the very few that have come out of all these billions into the church of God. But Jesus came as the second Adam. And He came not to change over and make the people change their minds and all say, well, we'll come and be adopted by God. Oh, no, they have to be born of God as He intended in the first place. If Adam had taken the tree of life, he would have been begotten of God, just like we can be if we receive the Holy Spirit. And in due time, he would have become a child of God, very God, just as Christ was when the second Adam, when he was resurrected from the dead. But Jesus came and started now the God family, which the first Adam should have started. The first Adam didn't. He was willingly kidnapped. And the whole world is still held captive by Satan the devil, and blinded, and regards him as their God, and they don't understand it and they don't know it. And Jesus came as the second Adam. He was born human as a child of God, and he was God as well as man. And so the God family, beginning to increase, started with the one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He called 12 apostles. He taught them the way of God and the law of God, by which God governs the world. And a law is merely the rules of conduct. A different way of life than the way the world is living. The world is living the way of Satan, the way of vanity, the way of do your own thing, the way of resentment and bitterness and opposition and hostility against God and God's way of life. Jesus came and lived God's way of life. He taught His disciples, and they began to live God's way of life. Then the church was founded after Jesus died and was resurrected, and there another, altogether, including those 12, there were 120 that had followed Jesus. And then on the day that the Holy Spirit came and was poured out, not a person, but a spirit that entered into and filled each being, and it wasn't a person filling each one of them, but it was, in a sense, the life of God and also the life of Christ. And now it became their life, and they were made one with God. They were, however, begotten, not born. They became heirs of God, not yet inheritors or possessors. A day or so later, another 2,000 were added. And then things began to happen. Now let me give you just a little, thumbnail, as it were, quick history of the first 150 years of the church. There was opposition immediately, and the first opposition to the church was Jewish. The Jewish people refused to accept Jesus as the Christ. Now the 12 apostles then became 12 eyewitnesses, like a jury, to prove that Jesus was the Christ. They had been with him 3.5 years before his crucifixion and death. They had been with him then 40 days after the resurrection to prove that he was a man that had died, that was resurrected from the dead, and the proof of Christ. Jesus had been asked during his ministry for a sign to prove that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah. He gave only one sign, and that sign was that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in his grave in the heart of the earth. The churches don't believe that. That, I mean, they don't believe he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They think he was in there only 1 day and 2 nights. And yet that's the only sign he gave, and they deny the only sign that he gave by their Sunday, because they observed Sunday in honor of a Sunday resurrection of Christ, and he wasn't resurrected on Sunday at all, but on the Sabbath day, in near the end of the Sabbath, in the late afternoon of that day. So now the first opposition of the church was Jewish, who refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And so the brunt of the preaching of the 12 apostles was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. They were eyewitnesses, but they did preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was the gospel Jesus preached, the government of God, to rule the whole earth, the kingdom of God, a family that will rule and become a great nation, a nation, divine nation, ruling all nations on the earth. Then, the early church then became Jewish. It was some little time before the gospel went to Gentiles. Peter took the gospel to Gentiles a little later on, over to the house of Cornelius. You read of it in the 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Acts. And then later, the apostle Paul was commissioned as the leading apostle, and Barnabas with him, and then others later were added as apostles and as evangelists and other officers in the church carrying the gospel to Gentiles. Now, that began a little later. But in the early church, when it was all Jewish, there was opposition. And the first opposition to the church in the first place, they didn't even believe that Jesus was the Christ, and once they accepted that, then they wanted to fasten on the church the rituals of the law of Moses and circumcision. Now, the rituals of the law of Moses is something I'm going to explain a little later as we go along. All right, the third thing that happened next, this opposition put an emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah, and it had a tendency to de-emphasize God the Father. Now, bear that in mind, because I didn't mention that Sabbath. That's another truth. I don't know that I've mentioned that before. Perhaps some of you never thought of that. Let's say we're revealing that truth then right now. And so the de-emphasizing of God the Father came on, and they began to look on Jesus as God. And so a great controversy then sprang up. And this after the Apostle Paul had been around and getting around 51 and 70 A.D., from 30 to 50 years or so from the time the church had started, a great controversy came about as to whether the gospel should be a gospel about Christ, just about Christ, that he was the Messiah, or whether the gospel should be the gospel of Christ. In other words, the same message that he brought and preached. Now, the gospel of Christ is the gospel Jesus preached, the message he brought that God sent by him as a messenger to mankind. That is the true gospel. A gospel about Christ is merely man's gospel about Christ. It is not Christ's gospel at all. Then ensued what I call the lost century of history of the church. For about 100 years, from at least 50 A.D. up to 150 A.D., you find practically no history whatsoever what is going on in the church. It's a blank. It's like a curtain is rung down on history, and then the curtain rises up about 150 A.D., and you behold a church calling itself Christian, talking about Christ, yes, and naming itself after him. But you behold then a church that by that time had turned grace into license, had done away with repentance, had done away with obedience to the law of God and the government of God, and had lost that truth, and that was just preaching about Christ. That was about 150 A.D. And a great controversy arose at that time then for some little time, especially as to whether we should still observe the Passover or do away with that and observe the pagan Easter. There was a disciple of John, Polycarp, who argued for the Passover, as the Apostle John had taught him, but some others had come in and entered in to deceive the brethren and entered into the church, called themselves members of the church, but they entered in to deceive the church, and they wanted to get the pagan Easter in instead of God's Passover. And that became, in fact, it was to the death, and some were killed because of that controversy. They had turned, by that time, they had already turned grace into license. Now let me see. I think you find it in Jude, that's the wrong Bible. I have to have the Bible now in three different books to get print large enough so I can read it. In Jude, the third and fourth verses. If I could tell you, it's chapter 97, I hope you would understand the difference. Beloved, this was written pretty close to 90 A.D. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. They began to get away from the real truth right then. That was written before the close of the first century. For, he said, there are certain men crept in unawares, became members of the church, they were accepted, but they weren't converted, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means license to disobey. License to disobey. You know, the Catholic Church at times gave indulgences, which meant permission to go ahead and sin and was forgiven before they committed it. Turning grace into license. That has been done, and that's an absolute historic fact that happened. Now, the churches today have continued to be deceived, and they scarcely mention God except when they're mentioning the Trinity, in connection with the Trinity. I wonder if you ever noticed that most of the preaching, and if you listen to other so-called electric evangelists, and I don't call myself one, but if you listen to those that are on television or radio preaching, they preach about Christ. You never hear them say much about God. Now, there's a reason for all of that, and that's really the subject I want to go into tonight. I want to explain that. They have lost the knowledge of God and of the God family, and that we can be born into the God family. You don't hear them say anything about that. They don't know it. They've lost all that knowledge. In fact, they never knew it. That was lost before they were born. I mean, the church lost it in former generations. So they have a no-law doctrine. They say Jesus nailed the law to the cross. Jesus nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. Now, the law is the basis of the government, so they deny government. No government in the church. So tonight I want to go into that subject. There is a program on television. I'm sure that some of you have caught parts of it, at least, whether you listen to all of it or not. And he's been going into the book of Galatians recently, taking verse by verse. And that could be very deceptive if you don't understand it. But Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Jesus didn't come to convert us to Him. He came as our Savior, and the blood of Christ doesn't save anybody. The blood of Christ, reconciles you to God. Your sins have cut you off from God. Now let me explain that. There is one lawgiver, and that is God. There is a government in this universe. God is the same as our Congress and the government of the United States. Jesus is the same as the President of the United States, that is, in comparative office. That is the executive administering the government of God. And he conquered Satan, who was put on earth to administer that government on earth, and Jesus is qualified to come and administer that government on the earth when he comes again, which he will. But faith in Christ and then receiving, as I will explain a little later, the faith of Christ has the purpose of reconciling us to God. By the blood of Christ, we are reconciled to God the Father. Now, we're saved by Christ, but not by his shed blood. We're saved by his resurrection. And who resurrected him? God the Father. And he taught us when we pray, don't just say, pray, Lord Jesus. He said, pray our Father which art in heaven. But he said, whatever we ask the Father in his name, the name of Christ, the Father will do. If we ask according to what God has promised and if we have the faith to believe. So I want to give you that little background before we start. And now, recently, this particular person that I mentioned has been going into the book of Galatians a great deal. And from here on, I want to go into certain phases of the book of Galatians. I don't intend to cover the entire book. I want to cover one phase of it, however. And I want to straighten out one thing, and I hope this is being recorded, and perhaps that this part at least can go out to other churches. Now, Paul starts the book of Galatians, Paul, an apostle. Instead of signing his name at the end, in those days they put it at the beginning, and then he tells who he is, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all that are with him, and so on. Then coming to verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. They were already getting away from the true gospel that Jesus had brought and preached. They were talking about man's gospel about Christ instead of the gospel of Christ. And they were getting away from many things. Now remember the Galatians. Who is he talking to? the Gentile churches in Galatia. They were mostly Gentile. There might have been a Jew here and there among them, but they were primarily Gentile. And that is, you have to remember who Paul is writing to. Now, they were being deceived, and Paul is writing this letter to straighten them out on some of the deceptions. He says, which is this gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. There was opposition, and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel about Jesus Christ, but the gospel of Jesus, which is the gospel he proclaimed. That is what they were talking against. Now I'd like to drop down to verse 11. I'm only going to cover certain phases that I want here. But he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. And brethren, I want to say to you the same thing. The gospel that I have given you is not after men. I say just exactly as Paul did. For he continues, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to reveal to his servants the things certainly should come to pass. I say to you the same thing that Paul said to the Galatians. Next he says, for you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. I think my conversion in time past was in the field of business, and not the conversion of into Christ or into God. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Now there's the name of the church. Which church did he persecute? How that I persecuted the Mormon church. How that I persecuted the Lutheran church. How that I persecuted the Roman Catholic church. Can you find that in your Bible? Who did he persecute? The church of God. Well, I didn't persecute the church of God. As a matter of fact, I didn't know much of anything about it. And, he continues, profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals and so on. Now, continuing in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Now I say the same thing. When it pleased God to call me, and no one can come to Christ except God the Father draws him or calls him or chooses him and so on, to reveal his Son in me. And God revealed it to me through the written word. Jesus is the personal word of God. The Bible is the same word of God, exactly what Jesus taught the disciples, but it's in writing. It's the same word of God in writing. He was the word of God in person. To reveal his Son, or Christ, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, or the Gentiles. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I can say the same thing. I didn't confer with other people to learn what is the truth. I was challenged. I didn't go to other people to learn whether it was true or not. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to those which were apostles before me. All right, take my case. Neither did I go to a theological seminary to let men teach me the truth about the Bible. To stick a funnel in my head and pour their ideas into it. I went directly to the Bible itself. Just like Paul went directly to Christ. And I'll show you. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia And he mentions later that he had been with Christ. He spent about 3 years with Christ, and he was 3 years in Arabia, and there's no other time when he could have been with Christ. That's where he got it. And Jesus taught him in person. Jesus taught me through his word. The Bible is Jesus just in writing. And returned again unto Damascus. So I received the truth the same way and have related on to all of you brethren. Now coming to the second chapter, he says, and I went up by revelation, in other words, God revealed it to him somehow through the Spirit that he should go, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, that means at Jerusalem, apostles, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, he was comparing whether he had the same truth that they did. Now, Jesus had taught him, and he found he believed exactly what they did, because Jesus taught him the same truth that Jesus had previously taught them. But neither Titus, I think before this he said he went up to see Peter. He primarily went to Peter, and there's a reason why he went primarily to Peter instead of all the apostles. But neither Titus, who was with me, well, this is the trip in the 15th chapter of Acts that is recorded, and him being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now remember that a lot of this truth has come from false brethren inside the church. And we had that happen. And I found that some false brethren were teaching Bible in Ambassador College and teaching contrary to God's Word. They're not with us anymore, thank God. And we rot out anyone like that as soon as they're spotted, and we know who they are. Unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty. Now, he talks about liberty, and he's talking about liberty from the slavery of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And you're really in bondage when you sin, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And there can't be a law without a penalty. And the ultimate penalty of breaking God's law is death. But there are other penalties in the meantime. Our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, I just wanted to mention that, and there are false brethren. Now we're going down to verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now you see, Peter was the leader of the 12. Paul was the leader of the apostles sent to the Gentiles. Now there are some who deny that and say they were all equal. You can't have any kind of organization without leadership. Someone has to be in charge. You can't run a business without it. You can't run a government without it. You can't run an organization or an institution without a head. And democracy means all of the people do the governing. If it were a pure democracy, but the United States is not a democracy. We just call it that. We don't have democracy. We have a Republican form of government. You might think that one over. A lot of people don't know that, but that is true. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave me the right hand, to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. Now I'm going to turn from there to get just the point that I want to have you understand tonight, to verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Do you get something there, brethren? We believe in Christ. That is our own faith. We supply that faith. That's something we produce, that faith. We come to believe. Even we have believed in Christ. We did that in order that we might receive another kind of faith from Christ. That's His faith, put by the Holy Spirit into us. That's why people don't have faith, brethren. They don't have the faith of Christ. That means having the same faith Christ did have and still does have. We have faith in Christ in order that we may receive the faith of Christ. And that's not our own faith at all. That's Christ's kind of faith. His faith put in us through and by the Holy Spirit. Now, some things are mentioned here, and I want to show you. Because this man I was mentioning, if you ever tune into his broadcast, and I'm not urging you to do that, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, he says you're not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. And for someone who is ignorant of it, that looks perfectly natural, and they'd swallow that hook, line, and sinker. The word works is translated from the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And it refers to physical labor or work. You can look it up in Young's Concordance or in any lexicon, I mean, and so on. Now, I want to read you what the Pheasant Translation has on that same verse.